Turn to God's Word. Today we'll be in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21 will be our focus today. Give you a moment to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Your translation may say the old has gone. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, it's New Year's Eve. This is the time of the year where we make New Year's resolutions. Some of us, and it's good to make resolutions. It's good to resolve to do good things. I made a few resolutions once. Several years ago, I made a resolution that I would swim every other day at the local swim center. And that lasted for about a month. That was pretty good, actually. I made another resolution one time to go on a diet. I know what you're thinking. I went on this diet to be more healthy. It was the paleo diet, right? Real popular. And I got on this kick because my chaplain friend said it would give me more energy and make me, you know, able to do more things. And that diet lasted about 6 hours. And then I had to go to Wendy's and get a cheeseburger. But some of you probably do better than me with that. A little more self-discipline there. But what if this year we could give ourselves to something even more substantive? In fact, the most substantive thing of all. What if we could commit ourselves and resolve in ourselves to commit ourselves to the new work that God is doing in us and through us, to the reconciling, renewing work that God is doing in us and through us? You see, if we are in Christ, that newness doesn't come one day out of the year. That newness is every day and is being renewed in you and me every day. If we believe the gospel, we are being renewed and we are being changed. And so we must commit ourselves afresh to God's renewing work. It's a work that renews our way of thinking. It brings us into a new state of existence. And it gives us a new way of relating to people. And that's what I want us to see today. That what God is doing in us this year and every year is giving us a new way of thinking in a completely new state of existence, which brings us into a completely new way of relating to people around us. So firstly, God shows us and gives us a new way of thinking. And you can see that if you look with me in verse 16. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. You see, Christ didn't regard his people according to the flesh. He didn't judge us by how we measured up. He died for us sinners to make us his treasure. So the Corinthians were not to regard people according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means by the world's standard. It means by outward appearances. They weren't to regard people according to their ethnic group, whether they were Jew or Gentile. They weren't to regard people based on the amount of money that they had, whether they were a city dweller or a country dweller. They weren't to regard people based upon the language that they spoke, or the accent that they had, or the type of clothes that they wore to church. And the Corinthians did struggle with this. They actually judged Paul according to the flesh. If you remember from reading in 2 Corinthians, they judged Paul by his outward appearance and by his lack of stateliness and eloquence of speech. Just as Paul says, at one time, they all regarded Christ according to the flesh. That those who didn't receive Christ as Savior regarded Him according to the flesh. Meaning, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, they didn't see the conquering military general that they expected, that the world expected. They saw a criminal dying on a Roman cross. That's some Messiah. He didn't seem to accomplish much. Paul says, for us, everything is different now. And so now we see the world and we see people with spiritual eyes, with spiritual glasses. Now we see people and we must look at people differently. Jesus died for people not based on who they were or what they had to offer, but solely because of God's grace. And so the Corinthians must think of their fellow believers as recipients of God's grace, and not based on worldly merit. The Bible is so relevant, isn't it? It was written for this day, roughly 2,000 years ago, but it's written for our day as well, because we tend to rank people based on outward appearances. At least at times we can struggle with this, and we probably struggle it in ways in which we're not even aware. Especially our culture tells us to evaluate people by what we see. Somebody drives an old beat-up car, and so they must not have made much out of their life. Or somebody drives a luxury vehicle and has a real prominent job in the community, so they would make a great Presbyterian, wouldn't they? I pulled that from another minister. But we tend to compare ourselves to one another and rank ourselves, maybe at times based on skin color, maybe weight or age or hairstyle, or did they go to Clemson or Carolina, or are they pulling for Alabama or Clemson tomorrow? We evaluate each other based on all kinds of different worldly criteria. But we have been changed. We have been given a new identity. We have been given a new uniform, inside and out, in Christ. And so we are to think of one another and speak of one another in light of that new identity, in light of the way God in Christ thinks of us, regards us. So instead of thinking of somebody as a Carolina fan, or I wasn't pointing at you, Greg. I don't know who you're a fan of, but I apologize. So instead of thinking that way, instead of regarding somebody as a Carolina fan or a white person or a black person or rich or poor or young or old, what if instead we more and more thought about one another the way our Heavenly Father thinks about one another? This is what it means to be continually reconciled to God, that our thinking more and more lines up with the way that God thinks about us. So instead of thinking about people in the world's terms, what if more and more I thought of the person in the pew next to me or the person in the pew behind me as beloved, adopted, chosen, heir with Christ, precious, redeemed, ransomed, forgiven, brother, sister, father, mother in Christ? What if I thought of the person next to me as new creation, just the way the Bible defines us? How would that change me? I might treasure that person even more. I might even be more gracious when I'm tempted to be angry. I might even be more long-suffering when I'm tempted to give up. Change the way we acted if we begin to more and more change the way we think and regard one another, not according to the flesh, but according to our new identity. And that new identity is bound up in an entire new existence that we see in verse 17. God's renewing work changes the way we think about each other. It brings us into a new way of thinking, and it brings us into a new state of existence. Look there. If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the Greek here simply says, and Duncan can help me out because he's a Greek scholar, and he's fresh in it because he's in seminary. The Greek simply says, if anybody is in Christ, new creation, as if to highlight new creation. You are changed. You are completely different from the inside out. Christ has died, verse 15, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live to God. He has died to transform our life, to bring us into an entirely new way of living, an entirely new existence, into an entirely new realm. Brothers and sisters, when we become a Christian, everything changes. Everything changes. Jesus is not an add-on to our life. Jesus, as Colossians 3 says, is our life. Everything changes. Some time ago, I had a friend, a young friend, who became a Christian. And his life before Christ was one of deep confusion and darkness. But then one day, he said to me, everything's different now. He's made all the difference. And what I came to understand was this young friend had actually been converted, been saved, been changed, been redeemed. And so now, even though he still had the same problems in life, he looked at them differently because he was different. The way that he spoke, the way that he acted, the way that he thought, everything was different. He would smile in a different way because he realized just how much he'd been blessed and how much his Heavenly Father smiled at him. And every time I speak to him now, he starts off the conversation this way. Good news. Let me tell you what God did in my life today. For my friend, everything is different. For us, everything is different. When we become a new creation, God remakes us, reshapes us from the inside out. And this is a newness that never fades. It never fades. You know, the dress, the piece of jewelry, the toy that you got under the tree at Christmas, it will one day wear out. It will fade, and it will break. But this newness never breaks. It never fades. It never goes away. In fact, if you look back at 2 Corinthians, or make a note to look later at 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being made new or renewed day by day. Day by day, Jesus is doing something new in your life. Can you believe that? That the Holy Spirit doesn't just save you and then say, okay, we'll see you when you get to heaven. Every day, he is about doing something new in your life. This newness brings us into an entirely new existence, an entirely new order. As Colossians 1, I think in verse 15 through 18, talks about, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have an entire new residence now. And we are the first fruits of what we heard in our call to worship. We are the first fruits of the new heavens and the new earth. We are that creation, that new creation that one day we will all see in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, what does that look like? What does that newness look like in Christ? Well, I think Paul comments there a little bit in verse 17. The old has passed away, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. What does it look like then when the old goes away and the new comes? The old is gone and the new has come means that our old appetites no longer have a hold on us, but that new affections rule our hearts. No longer do we lust after people, but we now see them as created in God's image and long more and more for God to continue that renewing work in their life to bring them into the joyful, beautiful new creation of looking like God's Son. The old is gone, the new has come, means that old ways of speaking are gone. And now our speech gives life. The fighting, the yelling, the cursing, the backbiting, the gossip, the slander, all that is going away. Now our speech, as Ephesians 4 says, gives grace to the hearers. Our words are words of life because Jesus has spoken words of life to us. The old is gone, the new has come means that our entire value system changes. No longer do I treasure myself or my stuff primarily and solely for my own happiness, but I am generous with my money and my time and my talents, all of my treasures, because God in Christ has given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The old is gone. The new has come. Means that my entire worldview changes. No longer do I fear the world or retreat from the world, but I can live boldly for Christ and I can speak boldly for Christ because I know that this is my Father's world, that He is going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, and that one day the entire earth, all that we see, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I can live boldly for Him in every place. Every area of my life changes at the deepest level because Christ has changed me at the deepest level. Now I long more and more to put to death sin and to live for Him in every way. One day we will see what God was doing and what God is doing. One day we'll see that new creation that God is working on the inside. In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll see each other there. And we'll see on the outside and on the inside what God was doing all along. So a question for us might be today, am I a new creation? Do I see God's renewing work in my life? Do others, would others say about me that you're different today than you were 10, 20 years ago? This year, could you commit yourself? Could I commit myself to pursuing and being the new self that God is creating in me? Well, how is this accomplished? Verse 18, this new self, this new creation is accomplished because of what, as we just said, because of what God has done. All of this is from God. Salvation from first to last is of God. This is why we would call ourselves Calvinist in this church. This is why we believe the 5 points of Calvinism. Incidentally, there's only 1 point to the 5 points, and that is this, that God saves sinners. God alone saves. All of our salvation is from God. All of that new creation, that reconciling work, is ultimately from God. It's an amazing thing that He is the one who's done everything necessary for our salvation. John 3 reminds us that the new birth is from God, that we are born from above. Ezekiel 36, God gives us a new heart and He causes us to walk in His ways. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith. And even this faith is not from yourself, but it's the gift of God. Romans 2, 4, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. All of this is from God. It's all because of what He has done. And I think at this point, we need to take a moment just to marvel at this reconciling work. Because the greatness of our reconciliation, I don't think we can understand unless we understand the greatness of our need for reconciliation. The greatness of our reconciliation is measured in contrast to the desperate need we have of reconciliation. You see, the wonder of the gospel is not that Jesus was born to make nice people into better people. But the wonder of the gospel is that the Father loved wretched, offensive sinners and desired to make them His treasure. The wonder of the gospel dawns on us. The wonder of this reconciling work that is spoken of in verse 18 dawns on us when we realize that in the first place, we were not the kind of people who deserve to be saved. From the time we fell in the garden, the history of the church has been of wandering and of rebellion and unfaithfulness. The book of Hosea would describe us as spiritual adulterers, as we saw in Isaiah 42 a few weeks ago. We, by our tendency and our nature, are idolaters. But God, the wonder of God's reconciling work is that He did not insist that we clean our act up in order to be saved. No. The wonder comes in verse 21 of chapter 5 here, where it says that the Father made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If we don't understand the depth of our need, we won't understand the greatness of His wondrous love. And as Spurgeon says, if our sin is small, then our Savior is small. But because our sin is great, we know that we must have a great Savior. And our Savior is great. And we've been studying this on Wednesdays in our study of the peacemaker, how great that reconciling, amazing grace really is. Because in our relationship with God, God is the offended party. And we are the offender. And God comes to reconcile us. The offended one comes to reconcile us and make peace with us by sending His Son, as Romans 5:8 declares, that while we were yet sinners, God sent Christ to die for us, to reconcile us to Himself. Even while men were crucifying Him. You remember what Jesus said? Do you remember, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? That's the wondrous love of God. Not that He came to save nice people, but that He came to make a wretch like me His treasure. And He did that through the reconciling work of Christ on the cross. Well, not only does God bring me into an entirely new existence, not only does He give me a new way of thinking, but now I have been given a new way of relating to people around me. And we see that from verse 18 through 21. If you'll look with me, God reconciled through Christ, reconciled us to Himself, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Note that word. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I missed out that part, but it says there in verse 20, God makes His appeal through us. Now that we are Christians, we have an entirely new way of relating to others. Now we don't just go along with the crowd. But God brings us to Himself, and He sends us right back out with a message to the crowd. The nature of our relationship with the world has completely changed. Now our relationship is ambassadorial. Ambassadorial. Well, what does it mean to be an ambassador? You think of U.S. ambassadors that go all over the world to represent their country and to speak on behalf of our country. we are sent out into the world to represent the Lord Jesus. Just as Paul was sent to the Corinthian church to be a representative, to take the message of the gospel to these people, we are sent to be messengers of God's peace, messengers of the gospel, messengers of the good news that men and women and boys and girls can repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. We are God's representatives to this world. We know that the Bible calls us to this. Remember in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within us." We know from Matthew, from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that we're to go into the world and make disciples. And in Acts 1, verse 8, that we will be His witnesses. We know that we don't go alone. Because in that same verse, God tells His apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And later in Acts, God says, "It will be granted to you what to say." And here He says that God makes His appeal through us. So we know as we go that it's not us speaking, but it's us giving the message. And God powerfully will work through our words to reconcile others to Himself, to draw people into His kingdom, to bring them into this family even. You, Fairview Presbyterian Church, are His ambassadors. That's a particularly challenging thing for me and for us, I think, for all of us. Because telling someone who's not a Christian or someone who's turned their back on God the words of verse 20, "Be reconciled to God, I implore you, be reconciled to God," can be an invasion of somebody's privacy because it strikes at the core of who they are. But my friends, if Jesus hadn't invaded my privacy, I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be here today. I'd be lost. We are ambassadors for Jesus. If we are experiencing the new life and the joy that Jesus has given us, we are to take that joy and that new life to the world. That'll be so evident in us that we are a new creation, that we do have a different way of thinking and doing, that people will ask us, even as we go, why we are different. We have the cure to the disease of sin. We must take that cure to the world. Maybe this year you have somebody on your heart, somebody that you haven't seen in a while. You know that the kindness of God has led you to repentance. So maybe God is calling you to somebody specifically to call them to repentance. Would you go with them with that same kindness that you've received to implore someone to be reconciled to God? Maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe a relative. We are His ambassadors. So now we have a completely new way of relating to others, encouraging them to come and to know the joy that we know. The gospel changes everything. The new work that God is doing in us changes everything. It changes the way we relate to each other. It brings us into an entirely new existence. It gives us a completely new way of thinking. Can this year be the year that we commit to that? The only way we can do this is by God's power and His strength. And that is the good news, that He Himself, who calls us to this, will give us the strength to follow Him in new obedience, even as He works in us that new creation, works in us the salvation that He calls us to work out. It's by God's power alone that we can do this. So let us ask Him for His help as we seek to be reconciled to God and seek to take that message of reconciliation to the world. Father, we do ask You for Your help. We do ask You for Your power. Lord, we know that you are doing a work in us and that you will complete that work in us, that you are making us a new creation and that you're calling us to tell others. Lord, we pray that more and more we would be who we are, that our thoughts would be shaped by who you say we are, and that we would have a passion for others to know you in the way that we know you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for making us your new creation. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.